Thank you very much. We're delighted to have Lance and Robin Heller with us, missionaries to New Guinea. And we're delighted that you could come our way again. It's been a few years since we've seen you. And both of you look well. And we're delighted that you can visit with us for a few days. And Lance, you come preach the gospel of our Savior to us.
Well, good evening. As Jim said, it's been a few years since Robert and I had the pleasure of being here with you. But I noticed as we came in and were greeted tonight that the warmth that we were greeted with when we came those many years ago hasn't changed. And this doesn't surprise me, because this is one of the marks of the children of God, isn't it? That we have love one for another. And I just want to express our gratefulness to the Lord and His providence for bringing us back here again for this time with you, and we look forward to a few days here. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to look at a verse there, text of scripture that I think all of us probably know by heart. But as we consider this, these two letters of Paul to the saints there at Corinth, we find that no sooner had the Lord in His grace raised up a church there, a gathering of saints who had been set apart by this marvelous work of grace because the gospel had come to them in power and wrought this powerful work in them and gathered them together. No sooner had that occurred than men came, false teachers, and insinuated themselves into the life of the church, and were propagating a false gospel. And they were doing this by asserting a philosophy which had an appearance of wisdom, but was in fact counterfeit wisdom. And we find that not only here in Corinth, at the inception of the gospel work there, but also in Colossae, and in fact throughout the work of the gospel in these New Testament times. Now, in addressing this false gospel, the Apostle Paul lays great stress on wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Now, a false gospel is invariably introduced by a counterfeit wisdom. As he says there to the saints in Colossae, he calls this a philosophy of empty deceit. This is Paul's warning to the saints there in Colossae. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, what Paul is saying here, we could take as an infallible rule of thumb. Any teaching, any philosophy, any wisdom which is not according to Christ is empty deceit. It's a lie. It's counterfeit wisdom. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's the great issues of the day. It doesn't matter whether it's the issues the great philosophers of old have debated. That is, who is man? Where did he come from? Creation, all these things that are still being debated today, aren't they? What is the purpose of life? What about the great truths of the Word of God? Repentance, faith, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. if Christ is not at the heart, if Christ is not the Alpha and the Omega of every one of these teachings, then it is not according to Christ. And it's counterfeit wisdom, empty deceit. The gospel sends us to Christ for everything. For everything. You know, the great theme of the Epistle to the Colossians, I had the privilege of preaching through that letter of Paul there over the past couple years. And the great theme of that letter is the preeminence of Christ, and that Christ is full, complete, and perfect. Why? Because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what of the salvation that's found in Him? Well, the salvation that's found in Him then too is full and complete and perfect, isn't it? And that's what we read there. And you are complete in Him. But that's the great theme of all the Scriptures, isn't it? The fullness and completeness and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the completeness, fullness, and perfection of the salvation then that's found in Him. That is the message of the gospel. Now, read with me then, beginning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 18. And what we're dealing with here is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And in verse 18, Paul begins, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then skip down to verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now this last verse here, verse 30, is truly one of the most marvelous, most magnificent statements in all the Scriptures. We have no freedom. We're in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. We need to be redeemed, don't we? We have no holiness. We need to be sanctified. We're polluted by sin, and we need sanctification. We have no righteousness. We need to be justified. And we have no wisdom. We're foolish, ignorant, and have no understanding. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need understanding. Well, He answers every one of these needs, doesn't He? In Christ. Christ. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, this is what we'll be considering today, just the first part of this verse. Christ made unto us wisdom from God. Now, you might be surprised, but this is, in fact, the great emphasis in this verse. It's the great emphasis in this verse and in the context of this verse. As we just read the verses preceding it, I didn't read them all, but we see that the concern here is wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom, knowledge, the foolishness of the world versus the wisdom of God. The foolishness of the message preached being the power of God unto salvation. See, that's the context. And so we get to verse 30, and what's the emphasis? But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the emphasis here is on this aspect, despite the glorious nature of these other things too. Isn't that true? The fact that Christ is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is what the Lord directed me to, particularly as I was preaching through Colossians, and he impressed upon me this aspect of this importance of wisdom from God. I realized I'd referenced this verse countless times, and I'd preached messages always on the righteousness of God, or sanctification, or the glorious redemption that we have in Christ, but never on the very thing that is particularly emphasized, wisdom, wisdom Christ made unto us, wisdom from God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, because the real question we should ask is why are we in this state after all? Why is it that we need wisdom from God? After all, man thinks he has a whole lot of it. But Genesis chapter 3. Now, we rightly think of the fall, and that's what we're looking at here. We rightly think of the fall of man in terms of sin and death. Or conversely, as the loss of righteousness, holiness, and life. But it was also a loss of wisdom. Let's look at this and just remind ourselves of the events that occurred here in the garden. In verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, is this what God said? Look over in chapter 2. Let's see what God said. Chapter 2 and verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So God had told Adam, "Of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat of this abundance that I've given you, but of this one tree you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, the serpent says, well, has God, he subtly says, has God told you you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Of every tree of the garden? Well, where is the attack of Satan focused? It's focused upon the word of God, isn't it? God had given this word to Adam, and here the serpent attacks the word of God. The attack is upon the communication of truth. The communication of truth to Adam, which he had through the communion and fellowship that existed between he and God. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, is that what God had said? No. No, you see, the woman had already fallen, hadn't she? She hadn't yet taken that fruit from the tree, but in her heart, she'd already fallen. She both adds to the word of God. God had not said anything about touching the fruit, had he? So she both adds to the word of God and subtracts. God had said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." But the woman says, "Lest we die." Possibly that might occur, but that's not what God had said. Now the woman had already fallen. The devil had cast doubt upon both the validity of the word of God and also the integrity of the character of God. And so she adds to the word and subtracts from it. Now, verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" the devil puts forward an alternative wisdom. See, God had given his word, and here the devil suddenly puts forward an alternative wisdom. He said, "You shall not surely die." It's a wisdom which is contrary to the wisdom of God, and it's nothing but a lie. Counterfeit wisdom. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, now listen, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, the woman desires an autonomous wisdom. She believes a lie. And she rebels against God, and so does her husband with her. And what happened? They died. They surely died. Immediately they were cut off from the only true wisdom, divine wisdom, transcendent wisdom, the only wisdom that matters. They were cut off from the wisdom of God. And so too was all their posterity. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Now, spiritual darkness is primarily characterized by being without wisdom, having the understanding darkened. Now I often don't think of it in that sense, but let me show you that that's the case. Spiritual deadness is primarily characterized as being without wisdom, having the understanding darkened. And we see this in this great chapter here in Romans chapter 1, which speaks of this glorious gospel of Christ, which Paul says he's not ashamed of. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to speak about why this is so vital for you and I, because of who we are as a result of what we just read about in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 20, he's speaking about this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, don't turn there, stay here, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we have this description of unregenerate men. It says there that they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They're alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from the wisdom of God. That's what we're being told here. There's this darkness of understanding. There's this ignorance. There's this futility of the mind. And because of this alienation from God, there's this innate desire in man for wisdom. And his search then for wisdom takes all sorts of strange and counterfeit forms. Now, the counterfeit has to be close to the true, doesn't it? That's the nature of something that's counterfeit. In fact, the closer it is to the true, the better the counterfeit. The counterfeit then of true religion is still in essence religion, isn't it? It's just counterfeit religion. And if you will not worship and serve the true God, then you will most certainly worship and serve a substitute, a counterfeit God. Ultimately, you'll worship yourself. This was the lie of the great deceiver. the father of lies. What did he tell the woman? He said, you will be like God. Knowing. See, this wisdom. You will be like God, knowing. In verse 22 here in Romans, what does it say? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now, natural man is devoid of all wisdom. He's devoid of all wisdom. Now, people have difficulty believing that. You know, one of my sons is attending Harvard. And many would consider that to be one of the finest educational institutions in the world. And it's a little odd to see an article in the Wall Street Journal written by one of the professors who's teaching my son. But these are people who are brilliant. They are absolutely brilliant men and women, these professors there. But you know, we minister among uneducated, illiterate people in New Guinea. And the one who the Lord in His grace has saved there in New Guinea, who can't read, can't write, has no knowledge of history or very little anything else, has wisdom. Wisdom which far surpasses the wisdom of any Harvard professor if he doesn't know Christ. Because that professor, regardless of his great intellect, regardless of his great academic education, regardless of his great natural knowledge, has none of the wisdom that we're speaking about tonight. The natural man is devoid of all wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Now you're probably not going to be surprised that we're turning there. Because I'm sure all of you know that Proverbs is about wisdom, isn't it? The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And, of course, it's fitting because this was written by the wisest man who ever lived, with one exception. And the first verse there, the book of Proverbs, begins with this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, I wonder who he might typify. Well, we don't have to work it out for ourselves, because the Word of God, in fact, the Lord Himself tells us. In Matthew 12, He says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Well, this is what Proverbs is about, isn't it? It's about Christ and the wisdom which is found in Him. So let's read there in verse 2, beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So this clearly is the message, the primary message here of Proverbs, isn't it? It's this, the wisdom from God, the wisdom of God. So turn over now to chapter 7 now of Proverbs. And what we find here is a powerful illustration of a man who has no wisdom. It's a scriptural illustration, which I like, because I know that the illustration is going to be truth. You know, sometimes I'm sure other pastors experience this also. You use an illustration you think is just going to bring things home, but somehow it doesn't quite do that. But we know that can't be the case with the scriptural illustration. Here we have a scriptural illustration about a man who has no wisdom. Verse 6 of chapter 7. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice. Now remember, who's speaking here? This is Solomon. This is Solomon, the wisest man who the Lord had set upon this earth. And he looked through his window and he says, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a man devoid of wisdom, lacking understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. You see, here, what's being personified here? Sin, isn't it? Sin and the world. Here it is in the black and dark night. And here is this woman with a crafty heart. And where is she? Lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Oh, the world and all its allurements look so good. Smell so good. Taste so good. And sound so good. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. Now this is a sobering picture, isn't it? This is truly a frightening picture. It's a picture of every natural man and woman. This is a picture of every natural man, a fool, without understanding, devoid of wisdom, pursuing, as we read there in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This everything which is of the world, but is not of God. He does not know it will take his life. This man needs wisdom, doesn't he? Oh boy, he needs wisdom. He's devoid of understanding, and in this picture we're given, where is wisdom to be found? In the observer standing at the window, isn't it? That's the picture we're being given. Wisdom is standing at the window observing. See, that what the wisdom that this man needs, which he doesn't have, is a wisdom which is apart from himself, isn't it? It's a wisdom that he's separated from. It's a wisdom which is outside his situation, outside his realm of experience. He needs this wisdom, but he has no knowledge or access to this wisdom. And so what are we being taught here? We're being taught that the wisdom that you and I need, the wisdom that you and I need is outside of us. It's outside of our situations. It's not of us. It's not of this world. We need the wisdom which is from above. We need transcendent wisdom. We need this wisdom that we're speaking of today, the wisdom which is from God in Christ. But this picture, this sobering picture that we just read, apart from Christ, this is a picture of you and I. This is a picture of every natural man. And we're all on this plane of fallen human flesh. No man can attain to the wisdom which is so vital, because no man can transcend the bounds and bonds of his fallen existence. Since the fall, there's this complete and utter alienation from God. Because of our sin and rebellion, we hate God. We flee from God. More than that, we can't even enter into the presence of the holiness of God, this burning purity and brightness of His glory. We're totally alienated from this wisdom that we need. Receiving wisdom from God requires communion and fellowship with God, and yet there's these insurmountable barriers. No man can ascend to heaven. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And here we find that there's this man, Agur, and he gives this utterance, an utterance which in the beginning is expressing the hopelessness of obtaining wisdom. In verse 2, he cries, he says, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One." You see, he understands that wisdom, the wisdom that he needs, is linked with knowledge of the Holy One. But where is it to be found? Verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. And we do know, don't we? We do know. What a blessed privilege. What an honor. Listen to the Son himself speak to Nicodemus. What, you remember what he said? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. We know his name, don't we? The writer in Proverbs, in his search for wisdom, cries out, who has ascended into heaven or descended? And the gospel answer rings out, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Where is wisdom to be found? Well, this is our text, isn't it? Christ. Christ, who is made unto us wisdom from God. You know, there's a great verse there in Colossians chapter 2, which speaks about Christ. It says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's some wisdom, isn't it? But how is it? How is it that this wisdom comes to you and becomes your possession as the Lord's child? Well, the one who is greater than Solomon, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, comes to you. He descends in the person of the Holy Spirit and dwells in your heart. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you. The Spirit, we're told, guides you into all truth. And by God's grace, we'll look at this more fully tomorrow night. But this is wisdom. This is wisdom from God, isn't it? Now, it's true, there are many things I don't know, and many things that you don't know, and there are many things that I don't understand. But this I do know, I know Christ. And in knowing Christ, I know everything necessary to take me from here and present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I know all things because I have an anointing from the Holy One. And this is how the Apostle John puts it in the conclusion of his first epistle. He said, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This indeed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Jim.
Thank you, Lance. Well, let's sing hymn number 1. Hymn number 1, O Worship the King, I believe is the right number. Let's stand together.